It's great to be with you. Really my pleasure. It's one of the great joys of the work that I get to do, that I get to go to places like this and preach in churches that I've never been in before, meet new people, talk to them, find out what their experience has been. And so it really is a great joy to be with you. My hope this morning is to encourage you in the midst of the tumult of recent years, months, even just these last couple of weeks. I was touched. We were praying in what had been a blank nameplate. That's so odd. What had been Josiah's office, and one of the elders just said, it's like a meat locker in here, and it's so odd. And it is. It's odd to be in transition. So particularly this morning, I want to help you process some of the feelings that you're likely having with Josiah now departed as your senior pastor. You should know that you're not the first group of people to face something like this, who've had their leader depart. We have records in the Old Testament of Moses in Deuteronomy 31 to 33 leaving, Joshua in Joshua 23, Samuel in 1 Samuel 12. And in those passages, there's some response from God's people. But in particular this morning, this passage in Acts chapter 20, the people's response to Paul's farewell address, I think is particularly helpful. And so that's where we'll spend our time. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to read, not that one, that one. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 20 and verses... I appreciate somebody putting a large print Bible up here for me. I knew I was getting older as a preacher when I had to switch from the regular one to the large print. So this is Acts chapter 20, and starting at verse 17, let's hear God's word. Now from Miletus, this is Paul, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him.
being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. In the churches that I pastored, at this point I would say, this is the word of the Lord, and you would say, or thanks be to God, or something along those lines. So let's try it again. All right. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you give us a word that's honest and true. It's not dressed up. It's not far from our experience. It's just like our own. And you give it to us for our good. And so we pray that this word that you've given, Holy Spirit, that you minister among us this morning, and it would be for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, because it's likely where you are today, we're going to start at the bottom of the speech with people's reactions. And then we'll work our way back up and pick a few themes as we go through. But I'm going to start down at the bottom, and then we'll make our way back up to the top as we go. So God's call to you in response to God's providence in leaving, at least in parts, God's call to you, this is going to be a this is unusual for me. 5 points. I know, Presbyterian preacher. More than 3 points. Disastrous. Nearly heretical. But if you're a note taker, there will be 5 of them this morning. I will try and remind you of what they've been as I go along the way. The first part, at least in part, what God calls you to is to grieve thankfully with hope. To grieve thankfully with hope. Keep your copy of the Bible open there because I'm going to be referring back to specific verses as we go through. Look with me down to verses 36 to 38, what we just finished reading. He said these things, he knelt down. Paul, typical, tells us how he prays. He prays with them. And look at this, there was much weeping. How do you do with weeping? I'm not so good at it. My wife's known me for we just celebrated knowing each other for 26 years. She's probably seen me weep, maybe 3 or 4 times. Recently, one of the founders of our ministry passed away. Flourish was started by 3 PCA pastors, and one of them suddenly died, very unexpectedly. And I went to his funeral in Florida, and I have never cried so much in my life. I'm not sure that I understood much weeping until a few weeks ago. Because I found myself with a hole in my heart that was cavernous. That's what these elders from Ephesus were feeling as Paul was departing from them. Do you know you're permitted to do that? 2/3 of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. They're people coming to God and saying, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. Not in rebellion. There's a rebellion kind of, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Like, I know better than you, smarter than you, right? And that's wrong, and always God doesn't like that, because it's, of course, not true. But there's a lament that says, I can sense deep in my heart this is not the way the world was meant to be. And that's, of course, true. It's not. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way that it was. It's not the way it's going to be. But it is the way that it is now. And sometimes that means there's just much weeping, being sorrowful. Grief, jumbled feelings, when life's been turned upside down, it's very common in a broken world. Sometimes people talk about how grief is just natural, but it's not. You know that, right? It's not what we were made for. It won't exist in the new heavens and the new earth.
And so if you have this sense, this is not the way it's supposed to be. That's what I like to say when I have the opportunity to speak at a funeral, is to say that's the most true thing that anyone's ever said. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so if you feel that, it's okay. It's just true.
A grief is normal because we say goodbye at times to people
who have died, like my friend,
or simply to a pastor who's here, just I was here, what, 5 years, something like that. Christians, I would remind you, don't grieve like pagans do. I grew up pagan. I didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. Grief for pagans is there's no hope at all. And, of course, Paul himself teaches us over in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we don't grieve that way. We grieve with hope. We aren't left alone as we grieve. The Father and the Son are still with us by the indwelling Spirit. And even if Josiah is gone and you're waiting for a new senior pastor, God remains with you, and he's for you. There's a wonderful section in Romans chapter 8. There's a wonderful chain of how God saves people, and it's absolutely beautiful. But then there's this, Paul interjects something, and he says something along these lines. I don't have that pulled up, but it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Which is a wonderful affirmation. It's like, wow. But have you ever thought about that God was for you? That God was for Grace? He is. That's why he sent his Son, so that he could be for you. And God has tangible ways to show that to you that we'll get to as we go. But we're just thinking about grief for a second. Grieving is normal in this kind of situation because we're thankful for what God has done. And now, with Josiah being departed, we miss that. We miss that God put Josiah's gifts and his heart on the field here for 5 years. So we grieve. Reflection, thankfulness. These are good things. We've been sent there by this text. And so let's second, not just grieve, thankfully, with hope, right? But let's also reflect thankfully. If you look through several sections here, I'm going to draw your attention to a couple of them. Look with me at verses 17 to 21, right from the top of the text. We're reflecting here. Paul's reflecting for you in this first section, 17 through 21, of the way that he did ministry, right? He's on his way to Jerusalem in this text. He's going to go under trial. He's eventually going to end up back in Rome. But anyway, so he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus because it would have delayed him too much. He wouldn't have gotten to Jerusalem in time. And so he goes to Miletus. That's about 63 miles by land, or 38 miles by sea from Ephesus. That's if you walk fast, that's a 3-day walk there and back. So Paul's sitting in port for probably a good week. Waiting for them to come. They take a 3-day walk, right? And these elders of the church, they come down to visit him as he's passing through. What's the point of elders in a church? Christ displays his love to you through elders. They're Jesus-appointed leaders. They get to be leaders of a congregation by the Holy Spirit. You see that down in verse 28, right? Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the elders in a congregation are the ones that Jesus has put there by his Holy Spirit to that Jesus could show his love to you. So Paul calls the elders, the church in Ephesus. They come to him. And Paul reviews for them the way that he ministered, the way that he lived among them, serving, humility, tears, trials, didn't shrink back from declaring what was profitable, teaching both in public like this, but also house to house personally with people, testifying, Jews and Greeks, of what? These two things that are always a part of Paul's ministry. Repentance towards God. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from trying to save myself, from trying to produce self-satisfaction, right? So I've abandoned all of that. That's what sin typically is me trying to manage my own life, me trying to save myself. In the midst of my experience, sin is me trying to save myself. And Paul says, we're gonna turn from that. That's repentance. And instead, we're going to come to Jesus. We're going to say, I need Jesus. Desperately, I need Jesus. And this is what Paul's ministry was, right? He saw his ministry. Look down to verse 25. He says, behold, none of you are among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom. It's interesting, the different ways that Paul talks about his ministry here, right? He proclaims the kingdom like Jesus did, that with the king coming, the baby king, this kind of an upside-down kingdom, the king who dies but then rises, it's a very unusual kingdom because it's an unusual king that we serve, right? But there's this breaking in of the kingdom of God by Jesus coming. He goes about proclaiming the kingdom among them. He gives them the whole counsel of God. And then as Paul reflects more, look down at verses 33 to 36, he tells you, I didn't take y'all's money. Can you use y'all here? I didn't take y'all's money, right? I worked hard myself so that you would see modeled for you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul does some reflecting here for them, right? He tells them, here's what my ministry was about. Let me remind you what my ministry was about with all of you. And certainly as you would reflect thankfully on Josiah's ministry, certainly the details are going to be slightly different. But it was this gospel ministry that Paul did, that Josiah did, via the indwelling Holy Spirit. What happens if we reflect on that ministry that God enabled Josiah to do? One thing it should do is produce thankfulness. Thankfulness that God put a little Kenyan baby into a Kenyan pastor's family. Saved him. And with his family and brought him here. Gave him gifts and abilities to minister. And got him to here. Think of the bizarreness of that. A Kenyan boy ends up here. I mean, a New York boy here like me, a New York Jew like me, that would be unusual. But a Kenyan? It's God's providence. And look at the fruit. Look at all of you. Look at what God did. All of those that God has ministered to through his years here at Grace. Well, you might, and it's appropriate, and you probably should grieve. That grief should be mixed with reflection that would lead to thankfulness. Thankfulness to God for what he's done through his empowered servant. I recognize that grief and thanks, two things, both helpful. Mixed with that, though, is... this is a technical word, so just go with me a little bit. Oddness. Oddness. What you're going through right now, I went through twice as a pastor with different congregations where there was an ending. And it is odd. From this pastor's side, it's still odd. You're experiencing oddness, difference, ambiguity, but so did Paul. And we get that here. So let's think about how then third. So grief, thankfulness. Entrust yourself to God amidst ambiguity. Look with me at Paul here. He says, look at me at verses 22 to 24. He says, now I'm going to Jerusalem. That's why he stopped on this journey, right? Miletus was a better place to stop than Ephesus. And he's headed to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Notice the ambiguity here. Not knowing what will happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen.
but I know God's leading me there. Except there's a couple things I know, but they're not happy things. The Holy Spirit testifies to me, the same Spirit that's constraining me to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that what? Await me. Prison, beatings, you know, generic sort of things. Traffic, annoying drivers, delayed flights. Those are the kinds of things that I typically face. In every city, imprisonment and afflictions, which is why I'm running away like Jonah did. Paul says, no, I don't account my life of any value, like that I would hold on to it, that I would grasp onto it. As precious to myself, that I would pick something that was comfortable and self-serving, nope. That's not the Savior that I follow. That's not what he did, and so it's not what I do. He says, no, my role is to finish my course, finish the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, which was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what's Paul do? What does he model here for us? He models for us entrusting ourselves to God amidst ambiguity. What I would submit to you about this what we learn from Paul as he speaks this to these elders is that there's direction, there's passion, there's orientation, right? So grief is disorienting. I have a newer relationship in Seattle. A gentleman in my church, and we just sort of, the Lord put us together, and I started talking to him, and he had just gone through something really griefsome in his personal life. And he just, it had been the first time that it ever happened to a young man. It never happened to him before. And I was like, well, you know what? You feel disoriented? He goes, yeah, that's the right word. Like, you can't find up? I'm like, yeah, that's it. And grief is like that. It's disorienting. But Paul here gives us some orientation. We might look at Josiah and his experience and go, well, this is what Josiah is doing. He's not counting his life of any value. It's precious to himself. He wants to finish his course, the ministry that he received to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. But what we learn about, it was wonderful to receive new members this morning and to get to experience that. You do realize that every single Christian is a missionary. I think that when I first got into ministry, I thought that missionaries were different kind of people that did different kinds of things in different sorts of places than me. But as I understood the New Testament better, what I came to realize is that missionaries are people just like me who do the things that I'm supposed to be doing. They just happen to do it someplace else. And so this is all of us. This is me in my cul-de-sac in West Seattle, and me on airplanes, and me at my health club. And you, wherever you are. Isn't this what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus? To pick up the cross daily? To be about the Great Commission personally? To be walking daily in repentance and faith? Turning from idols to God? Turning to his purposes instead of just sort of blindly following along with the American dream? You do realize that's what Christianity is about, right? Paul's just telling you what Christianity is about and how he lived it before the Lord. You see, the gospel evokes this sort of response from us if we understand it accurately, right? So the gospel, this gospel of the grace of God that Paul talks about, that he saw that this was his driving ambition to testify to it, tells me that I'm so bad that there was no hope for me at all, apart from God's intervention. But it also tells me that I'm so loved that God was pleased to send his son to die, that I might be in his family. I'm so bad, there's no hope apart from that. There was no hope within me. But God was glad, he was pleased. He wanted to send his son for me. And that if I can grab both sides of that and hold them together. We thought about in Sunday school class this morning, it's an amazing thing if you can actually grab a hold of and say, because you believe it, I'm loved by God. And that's crazy. Why would he love somebody like me? And that if I can grab onto that and understand that love, I want to give it away because it's insane. I can't wait to give it away. I love to tell people, you don't understand God. Because if you did, you'd love him too. And that's got to be our heart. It's what drove the Apostle Paul. It's what should drive all of us. Walking in ambiguity is a daily affair for creatures. We really don't know how things are going to go. I have no idea what this afternoon holds. Neither do you. We walk in ambiguity. We walk in dependence. It's a daily in dependence upon God. It's a daily affair. I realize that it's heightened, and I'm not trying to minimize it. It's heightened now by Josiah's absence. But again, God's with you as you walk in ambiguity. None of it's ambiguous to him. He's got a plan. And part of it's figuring out, how do we get stabilized? So I'm going to talk to the elders about this afternoon. How do we get stabilized? What's the plan that God's got for us? Because he's got a plan. We just need to walk in it. And God's left his leaders here with you to help you. And the main thing you need to think about related to your leaders, this is part of the way that God walks with you, is with you, he's for you, is through your leaders. But your leaders need your prayers. And that's certainly what Paul does here. And so let's look at his direction a little bit here as I encourage you to pray for your leaders in this interim period. Look at me down to verse 28. Here's what Paul says after he talks about his own ministry. Here's what he says to the elders in the church. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Elders are called to three things: to right doctrine that issues forth in right living, that shows forth an example to the flock. Right doctrine that flows forth in right living, that's put forth an example to the flock. And so your elders, you need to pray for them that they pay careful attention to themselves in relationship to doctrine, life, and example, so that they will have Jesus' heart towards you. So they pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, that nobody's missing, because both the flock and the elders are the ones that the Holy Spirit has brought together, right? We use this word overseers, which feels oppressive, I think, in our culture, that word just doesn't feel right to us. And we could misinterpret it if it wasn't followed up, that they're overseers who are there to care for the church of God that's precious to Jesus, precious enough that he obtained it with his own blood. Why is it so important that they care? Well, Paul warns these elders, this isn't necessarily, we pray that it won't happen, but it certainly, if it could happen in Ephesus, it could happen here. Let's just put it that way. How's that? He says, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, injuring the flock. And some of them will even come from inside, speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So be alert. Remember my admonishments to you. There's direction here that I trust that your elders and other leaders in the congregation are going to take quite seriously. You need to take their counsel and their modeling just as seriously as I hope that they're taking their responsibility. Why? Why is all this so critical? Well, we have an enemy. His name's Satan. In the Sunday school class this morning, ironically, just what we decided to go through, Satan has a very large presence. Read through Revelation 2 and 3, just in one sitting this afternoon.
read through Revelation 2 and 3, these letters to the churches, and what do you see big is that Satan's real and he hates congregations that faithfully proclaim the gospel. And he commonly, the way he attacks is through leaders. And so you got to pray for your leaders. Gaps between pastors provide particular vulnerabilities for churches and for their leaders. And so for your elders, an even greater responsibility than normal falls to them. And so they need your prayers every day. And you need to pray for yourselves. How am I doing on time, Eric? I have no idea when I'm supposed to be done. I'm fine? Okay, good. If you've got a Bible, open to Hebrews 13. I want you to look at a pair of verses. Not that Bible. Try again. That Bible. Hebrews 13, I want you to look at a pair of verses with me that I think that fit this dynamic well, that I think are important. So Hebrews 13, if this is the same Bible that you've got, you may not have large print. My page number is 1286, but it may not be yours. All right, so Hebrews 13, I want to look at two verses. Commonly, we look at verse 17 when we're thinking about elders. Obey your leaders, submit to them for the keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And then for the leaders, so that's your responsibility towards elders. The elders, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, because who wants a grumpy elder? That's the Matt translation, sorry. Just free translation by Matt. And that's true. Go up 10 verses to verse 7. I want you to see this interplay about how to relate to your elders. Verse 7, remember your leaders. Now, what kind of leaders are we talking about? Those who spoke to you the word of God. So these are people who have the word in their mouth. Elders, right? Now listen to the direction here. Consider the outcome of their way of life. You're looking for the outflow of the way that they live so that you'll go to them and you'll say, can you teach me that faith so I could live that way? Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, the way they know and love Jesus. That's the way, elders and people, that's the way it's supposed to work, right? These elders that God's provided to you, they're Jesus under shepherds. He's the great shepherd. He shows his love to you through them. God shows you that he's still with you, even if Josiah is not, through them. And so my encouragement to you is to hear God and his fatherly tender care as these men shepherd in the interim. God has committed you to them, but committed you both to something that can actually provide the power for that relationship. And so let's look last, fifth. Let's see what the power is, which is to stick tight to the gospel of God. Look at verse 32. This is fascinating. Where's Paul send them? I'm leaving. Where does he send them? Look at verse 32. He says, and now I commend you to God. Rely on him, trust him, lean on him, and to the word of his grace. He sends them, and of course, Paul always does this. It's the only way that Paul knows how to minister is to send people back to the gospel. It's all he knows. Look at the pattern of all of his letters. There's some problem going on in a church. You think your church has got problems? Then you're just a New Testament church. They all had problems. That's why they all got letters, because they all had problems. The generic nature of the New Testament church, people say, I really want a New Testament church. Great, full of problems, excellent. All the letters we have are because the church has had problems. But where does Paul always start in his letters? He goes back and he preaches the gospel to Christians. Because he realizes that all of their issues flow out of the fact that they're somehow not getting the gospel accurately. They're misunderstanding it. They haven't understood some of it. Or they don't know how to apply it. But the only diagnosis Paul knows how to make is, you've got a gospel problem. Let me see if I can figure that out for you. And then after he re-preaches the gospel to them in a way, and you get this, the variety of ways that he preaches the gospel to the church is fascinating. But after he re-preaches the gospel to them, then he goes and he applies the gospel and says, now if you understood the gospel, you would live differently than you've been. So let me tell you how you should apply the gospel to live differently than you've been. That's the only way Paul knows how to work. It's the only way he does work. It's the way he works here. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, the gospel, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul commends them to God, and God's gospel is the place for these grieving elders to look. And so we also should do the same. One teacher has said that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It helps us understand that God is for us. All the problems that I have, all the problems that you have, they're all gospel problems. All the challenges that grace faces in this interim, they're gospel problems. The passion of the maturing Christian, the passion of the maturing congregation is to answer, how does the gospel apply to this? How does the gospel apply to this? And then, so that should be one of your goals in the interim. How does the gospel apply, well, to where we are right now? To your feelings, to your experience, to your gathered experience, to God's calling to you as a church, for how he wants you to change. What would it mean for you to go to the word of his grace, to the gospel, that it would build you up? My prayer for you is that God would help you grieve. And to reflect thankfully, to entrust yourself to him, to pray for your leaders and for yourselves, and to stick tight to the gospel of God in this interim period. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you give us rich passages like this that are true to what we need. They anchor us that we're not weird, or that we're feeling something odd that we shouldn't. No, indeed, we learn here that it's appropriate to grieve and also to be thankful, to know that you're with us, and that you show us that through your elders, and that you push us back to the gospel. Might that be true for grace? For their joy and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.